Turn with me tonight, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 is where we'll start. Talking tonight about music and worship. Second Chronicles 5, we'll read verses 11 through 14. It says, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are a holy and just God. We also thank you for your grace and your mercy that has been shown to us. Thank you that you are righteous. Thank you that you are our guide. You care about us. You take care of us. You meet each of our daily needs. Father, help us tonight as we look into this subject of worship and how our music is tied into our worship. Help us to understand more about you, how that our worship needs to be centered on you, how our music needs to be honoring to you. I pray that you would be glorified in all that we say tonight. You would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What part does music have in worship? I say, well, we come to church and we sing songs. Okay. Who came up with the idea of music in worship? Was it man's idea? Before we really get into that discussion of music as it relates to worship, I think we needed to establish a clear definition of what is worship. The word worship really literally means to honor or ascribe someone's worth. The dictionary definition is reverence or devotion for a deity. So if you use that definition, can somebody worship just about anybody if they think they're a god? Can false doctrines can worship their own false gods because it's showing reverence or devotion to a deity, is it not? When we meet together as a local body of believers, we are involved in worship. So we could define church or corporate worship as what we do when we meet with God, His Word, and His people in such a way that the mind is equipped, the will is committed, and the desire is kindled to the doing of God's will more and more. It's not just that we come to worship so that we walk out of here feeling emotionally charged. We come to worship because then when we leave this place, we realize we have assigned God to the worship, the honor that He deserves. When we leave here, we realize we can go forward living for Him and honor, continuing to honor Him and doing His will. So worship is not an atmosphere. It's not an emotion. Okay, some people think worship is an emotion. It's how I feel. And it's not only being with God's people. Okay. Just because we had fellowship dinner today, it doesn't mean we were downstairs worshiping God. Okay, it was a good dinner, but we weren't necessarily worshiping. Worship consists of two things, revelation and a response. The things we learn about God must be demonstrated through our actions, or else we're not really worshiping God. For instance, if I'm exposed to truth about God's word, as I receive that revelation, that I should respond by my actions. And when we receive revelation of God's word here in our services, we respond by our attention, we respond by our giving, we respond by decision-making that the Lord brings us to, and we respond by our singing. So our singing is a part of that worship. And if we took that definition of worship and applied it to our daily lives, we could say that we can worship God every day of the week. I was looking up some verses about that, and there's another section of my references that talks about false worship and how that, you know, you think about that. How often do people worship their false gods? Once a week? No. They worship him every day, don't they? Should we not worship our true God every day? If our lives are to honor and ascribe someone worth, should we not live in a way that worships God on a daily basis? I think we can, by our attitude, our actions, our choices, our music, all that can worship God. So if music is a part of worship as an outgrowth of the truth received, where did the idea come from? And by the way, another way that we worship God is in our daily devotions. We receive that revelation of truth from our daily devotions in God's Word, and we can take those truths, and what do we do with them? We don't put them on the shelf. Rather, we put them in our heart so that we can use those to live our lives that day according to God's Word and according to God's truth. And that's an act of worship. We're saying, God, your Word is worth enough to me that I need to take those truths and I need to live them out today. And so it's an act of worship toward God. Where did that idea come from? 2 Chronicles 29:25, it shows us where the idea of worship came from, or music in worship. 2 Chronicles 29:25. We talked about in the last few weeks how that music is a gift of God. And all the Bible talks about how all creation praises God. 2 Chronicles 29:25. It says, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So where did the idea of music as a part of worship come from? God demanded it. God commanded it. God said, this is to be part of worship. Why do you suppose God did that? I believe God knows the power of music. He created it. So I believe God knows music is very powerful, is it not? When somebody wants to get a message across, what do they use to back it up? Music. You ever listen to a TV commercial without music? How about a radio ad without music? How about going into a restaurant and it's just all quiet? Everybody's like, what's going on? You expect to walk into those places. Why? Music. Music is something that supports those things. Music is a part of worship. Music is a gift of God, and we are to be good stewards of that gift. Now, there are three goals of the church and worship that music can and should be a part of. The first goal is the glorification of God. The first goal, one of the goals of the church is to glorify God. By the way, it's one of the goals of our life. But one of the goals of the church is to glorify God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 147, 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. So singing is one way that we can praise God. When we come to church, how we sing says a lot about our praise of God. You can usually tell if a person has a vibrant walk with God by how they sing. If they just sit here quietly and don't participate, it's like, Now maybe they're sad, maybe they're hurting, and they can't really sing out. But sometimes it's an indication of where they're at spiritually. Singing provides a way to express our praise to God. Most of us are not songwriters or hymn writers. I know I'm not. I haven't written too many songs, hymns. But we use the hymns that we have in front of us and we use those words in order to praise God, in order to provide us with a way to express our praise to God. So the songs that we sing are a means of worship. Singing also provides an atmosphere of worship. If I were to go to a church where the congregation was close to God, people were walking with the Lord, it would show in their singing. There would be an active song service as far as people singing out, singing praises to God. On the other hand, you go to a church and it's really quiet during the song service and people are just kind of singing really quietly and not really talking. You think, wow, this is pretty dead in here. Singing is a way that we show praise to God. 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, we just read that. Remember what the atmosphere of worship was there? 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. It goes through and it talks about how the people, all the musicians were gathered together and singing praises to God. And what does it say? That the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so much so that the priests could not minister. They couldn't even stand to minister because of the cloud. What was the cloud? It's God's presence. The glory of the Lord had filled the house. So it shows a service where the music demonstrated a true heart of worship. So the first goal is glorification of God. The second one is evangelizing the lost. Think, though, that you realize there's nowhere in the Bible where it tells that we're to use music as the primary means of reaching the lost. In other words, we're not to throw rock concerts or Christian music concerts in order to get people saved. What is the thing that will be used to reach people for Christ? Right here. This is what God says we use. The preaching of the cross. Preaching of his word in order to draw people to himself. Psalm 40, 1 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See, the things that caused people to turn to God was the change that took place in the psalmist's life. It wasn't necessarily the song that he was singing. It was the change that they saw in his life. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas sang at midnight, and they sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas were singing to God, and God used their testimony to bring others to himself. But in the passage in Psalm and in the passage in Acts, who was the audience? God was the audience. It wasn't that they were singing out to the prisoners, hey, look at how good we can sing. They were singing praises. They were able to suffer for the name of Christ. They were singing praises to God. God was the audience, not man. The problem with the contemporary Christian music movement is that the philosophy that music is to be used to reach the lost. And some people say, well, that's the only way that we can reach teenagers today. It's to draw them in with this music. Okay. So the question is, if you've reached so many teenagers with that music, where are they? Where are they? I can testify to this in my own life. As I grew up as a teenager listening to contemporary Christian music, it started out with tweaking godly music enough to make it attractive. That led me into contemporary Christian music. That led me into more worldly music. That led me into more rock music. Okay? Contemporary Christian music didn't draw me to Christ. It didn't make me more like Christ. It drew me away from him. Thankfully, he's brought me back where I need to be. But I know some who walked on the same path alongside of me who haven't come back. It doesn't bring people to Christ. So how is music effective in evangelism? As we exalt Christ and glorify him with our music, the lost person gets the right perspective of their own sinfulness. We sang the song tonight, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Was that exalting man? No. But what does that do? It gets people to think, who is this God that is so faithful? Who is he? When we all get to heaven, What's so important about that? What does that do? It exalts Christ. It exalts God. It exalts who he is. And it's, people begin to say, what is this? Tell me more. And people are drawn to Christ. Music is not to draw the lost. Or rather, music is not to draw the lost. It is to glorify God. And through glorifying God, through God being lifted up, people are drawn to Christ. What does the Bible say? Christ says, if I be lifted up above the earth, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself. So we're to lift up Christ and let him draw people to himself. So what is it when we use the music to draw the lost? Well, really anything goes then. If I want to do something to draw people in, what am I going to do? I'm going to give them something they like, right? And so I'm going to give them the type of music that teenagers like to draw them in, if that's my main goal. But it's not to be our main goal. Our main goal in our music and our worship is to glorify God. And so that's how it's effective in evangelism. We exalt Christ and we let him draw people to himself. The third thing we see, the goal of a church, is the discipleship of saints. And music can be used to teach spiritual truth. You think about some of the hymns we sing, a lot of the hymns we sing and the doctrinal truth that is in them. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Let me read verse 18 and 19. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, a very similar verse. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The hymns we sing are full of Bible doctrine. Think about the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, for the dearest and blessed world of lost sinners was slain. Is that full of doctrine? Absolutely. It tells us what Christ did for us on the cross. Up from the grave he arose. Some people don't believe that. But our hymns help us to see that that's truth. How about day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Where do we find that strength? In Christ. Our hymns teach doctrine. Every aspect of our church service needs to provide an opportunity for worship. We need solid Bible teaching along with biblically accurate music. If we have just a short little 10-minute devotional and we have a half hour of feel-good music, is it really going to leave people here believing that they really worshiped God? No, they're going to leave here feeling like, well, I feel better anyway. But that's not why we come to church. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 19 to 21. This passage illustrates the use of music in teaching biblical truth. Deuteronomy 31, verses 19 to 21. God says to Moses, says, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imaginations which they go about, even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear. So God says in this situation, he says, teach them this song. And this song will be a conviction in their heart when they get to that point where they turn from God. They'll convict them and say, this is what you've done. That song is to be a wake-up call. It's to be doctrine in their ears, to be teaching them to go back to God. Music is also effective in allowing people to minister through special music. It can provide the congregation with a way to express their joy for what God has done. So there's many opportunities that that people can grow in Christ through music in the in our worship service. It provides a way to glorify God through the truth. Another thing we want to look at tonight is the spiritual activity of worship. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. And so music contributes to the spiritual and mental aspects of worship. Worship is a spiritual exercise. And as we said before, the purpose of music is to offer praise to God. So when the activities of a church service are geared towards a human audience, it's not truly worship. When I get up here and I sing because I want you to see how well I sing, I'm not worshiping God. I'm just entertaining you. Okay, that's not our purpose in music. That's not our purpose in worship. In the Old Testament, the means of worship was through sacrifices. And now as believers, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, we offer the sacrifices of praise to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we now offer the praise, the sacrifice of praise of what Christ has done for us. Part of that spiritual activity, first of all, is the music and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We read Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice the order there. What comes first? The filling of the Holy Spirit. It comes before singing. In other words, if we're going to offer praise to God, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Worship is not intended to put a person into the Spirit. Rather, a person is to be filled with the Spirit in order to truly worship, in order to really offer that praise to God. And the order is very important in music that is used in worship. Music is to be sung from a Spirit-filled heart. If I sing out of a heart that just lives for myself, what kind of music is going to come out? Whatever I want to come out. When I sing from a Spirit-filled heart, what kind of music is going to come out? Music that honors God, music that worships God, music that glorifies him. And it's not to be used to get a, music is not to be used to get a person in the Spirit. It's a outflow of a person that already is walking in the Spirit. How about worship and congregational singing? Do we come prepared to offer worship through singing? Are we filled with the Spirit so we can truly worship, or do we consider ourselves spectators in the pew? Are we coming just to see how everything else is going, or are we really coming to worship God? Are we really coming to glorify him with our worship? How about worship and special music? You know, some of the same questions could be asked. Do we come to offer worship through our singing? Those who sing or play music, special music should have a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You think of somebody who stands up here and they sing a song about how God is so holy and God is so great and God is so wonderful, and they go out the rest of the week and they live like the world and people know it. What does that do to their testimony? What does that do to the reputation of God? It doesn't go together. And then preparation for worship. Look at Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, verse 5. Look at what God required of them, of the Levites, before they could come and minister before the Lord. Numbers chapter 8, verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So we see here the Levites had to be cleansed before they could come and minister before the Lord. We read 2 Chronicles 5:12, where it says the singers were arrayed in white linen as evidence that they had been cleansed before they came and ministered. And to be effective in our worship, we must come cleansed. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about us coming and observing the Lord's Supper worthily. Part of that is cleansing. Part of that is asking the Lord to cleanse our hearts that we might come in a worthy fashion to Him. Many people have convinced themselves that they are worshiping God when in reality their activities are man-centered, man-directed, and performance-driven. And the motive for participating in worship service should never to have somebody come up to us after church and say, "Hey, you did a great job." Is there anything wrong with somebody saying that? No. But it shouldn't be my motive to come up and minister here so somebody will pat me on the back. Our worship is to be a sacrifice or an offering of praise to God. He is to be the audience. And I can't stress that enough. God is the audience, not man. Because when you think about that, if God is our audience, we're not impressing Him. He knows all about us. He knows who we are. He knows our heart. He knows our motives. There's no reason to come to Him except humbly. Finally, I want us to look tonight at the importance of understanding in worship. We talked about how that God is worshipped in spirit and in truth. Selwyn Hughes said, one of the things we need to understand about the Christian life is that our worship of God is largely determined by our understanding of Him. Our worship of God depends, as the word suggests, on how much worth we ascribe to Him. The greater worth you see in Him, the greater worship you will give Him. God designed worship to praise Him, but through that praise, man is also edified, and that's the neat part of worship. You say, so it's wrong for me to go out of church feeling good about the service? No. But let me change that word. You go out of the service feeling edified and built up rather than just feeling good. And that's where truth and understanding come in. He says, they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 14, I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. First of all, look at emotion versus truth. Much of the music that is used in contemporary services today is emotionally charged and truth deficient. So people walk out of the service feeling better rather than being edified. Let me kind of define edified. What does Romans 8 verse 29 say? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so if we're trying to seek to be edified, what are we trying to do? We're trying to be conformed to the image of His Son. The idea of being built up, the idea of growing to be more like Christ. That's how we're edified. Worship is inadequate if it does not contribute to a person's understanding. Let me read 1 Corinthians 14 verse 16 for you. 1 Corinthians 14, 16. Paul says in verse 15, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 16 says, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So if somebody comes up here and they sing, but there's no understanding, has it really ministered to them? Has it really worshiped God? No. Has it really built them up? No. So Paul says the understanding is important as well. worship for an unbeliever or an immature believer, worship can be beneficial if it is properly presented, if it's properly done. But also the inadequacy of a song. If the music drowns out the understanding of the words, the song is inadequate. If I get up here and I have drums and I have a guitar and I have all this music behind me, and I get up here and I try to sing and the music is drowning out my words, is the music really going to edify? No, it's not. So we can't let the music drown out the words. It is also inadequate if it teaches error. Some Christian songs use Christian vocabulary but don't teach any truth. I had somebody tell the other day, they go into a church and they feel like, what purpose is music? It just seems like it repeats the same thing over and over and over again. It's like they forgot the words, so they just keep saying the same thing or something. That doesn't edify anybody. That doesn't build anybody up in Christ. A song is also inadequate if we sing things that we really don't mean. We pick up a hymn book and we begin to sing the songs and we realize, well, I don't really mean those things. So do we stop singing? No, we allow that to draw us closer to the Lord and say, Lord, work in my heart. Lord, change my heart so that I can sing those songs of worship, so that I can sing those songs of praise to you. So we need to have an adequate song. See, God has designed music to glorify and praise him and edify or conform us to the image of Christ at the same time. And that is the beauty of music. We can walk out of here knowing that we have been built up in Christ and we made more like Christ because of the singing, the fellowship, the message, all that. Because we've been built up in Christ. It's not just this feeling I have that as soon as I go home and eat pizza, it's a different feeling. Okay? It's a feeling that I have that I can take me throughout the week. Because I've been built up in Christ. I've been strengthened. I've been nurtured through all those things that are part of worship. It also contributes to a believer's spiritual growth when presented properly. And people can grow spiritually when our music, when our worship is presented in the way it should be. God gave us the gift of music. But with so many things that God has made, Satan has defiled it. And we cannot let that defilement corrupt our worship. I was listening to a song the other day that I actually wasn't intending to listen to pull it up, but it came up. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Think about that song. Then I heard this person sing it. And they sang the first verse and it sounded really pretty good. But then between the first and the second verse, you hear this boom, 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 boom. That just ruined the whole song. That just ruined any effectiveness that song had because now it becomes, now I want you to feel good about how this song sounds. Now I want you to hear how good I sing. There wasn't any worship in that. It was man-centered. The lights came down, the stage was lit, focused on this one person singing, Jesus paid it all. It's like, wow, who's centered in that one? That can't be what our worship is. Our worship has to be God-centered. Again, God is the audience. As we go through the week, everything that we do, God is the audience. As we respond to one another throughout the week, as we respond to unsaved people, as we interact with people in the stores, realize, hey, God's the audience watching what I do, how I respond, how I talk, how I walk, what I listen to. And when we walk in a way that is light to those around us, God is exalted and people are drawn to him. And so I encourage you tonight, let's allow our worship in music. And as I said, music is just one aspect of it. But allow our worship of God to draw us and to draw others to Christ as we exalt him with our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for again for who you are. Father, you are worthy of all worship. of all praise and honor and glory. There is none other on this earth that is worthy of that. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as we go through this week to praise and worship you with our lives. As we spend time in your word each day, help us to see those truths about you that give us reason to praise and give us reason to worship you. Father, we may break out in song sometimes just because we want to sing praises to you in the quietness of our heart. But help it to be geared towards you alone, that others will be edified, that we would be built up in our relationship with you and our fellowship with you would be closer. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.